Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth. God is good, and all the time God is good. You may be seated. Well, in our teachings, in our past teachings, we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and declaring, of course, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible declares that we are righteous. And in sharing that we are righteous, we pointed out to you that it is the Holy Spirit's job to convince you of that. Why would you need convincing that you are righteous? It is really because of the exact struggle that people of God, men and women of God, experience today. Although we are born in the kingdom of God, you know, there is still some battles that we go through in our minds. We still have to deal with these physical bodies that we are living in. And so those things, because we have spent so much time in the past living in the natural world, in the other kingdom, then it's very difficult at times for us to actually be convinced, you know, that we are righteous. And then we get confused because we say, well, if I'm righteous, well, I know I did such and such yesterday that wasn't so righteous. And so we get confused. We say, well, you know, maybe I'm not really righteous. Maybe these are just words. And so we want to talk to you today. I want to point out some things to you. I started sharing this on Tuesday, and I want to continue along those lines because we were talking about holiness in the kingdom. Okay, dealing with holiness in the kingdom of God. And we at times confuse holiness and righteousness. And because we don't understand our makeup, again, we become confused. So we want to talk about some things today. We want to talk about the kingdom of God and holiness. Now, just for background, we pointed out that when you become a believer, you are what is called a tripartite being. You are spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So the book of 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:23, it says, the Apostle Paul says, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So he makes the distinction, spirit, soul, and body. And he says that I pray that all three, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved or kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. So we understand that we are three parts. We are spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. Those of us, of course, that are born of God. When we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He came into our hearts, then we received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into us, and we quote 1 Corinthians 6:17. You can just write those scripture verses down, if, you know, because we're not really turning to them. But 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So when you and I become born again, when the Spirit of God takes residence within us, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with God. That's an awesome statement. Because what it tells us that in our spirit, that we are completely whole. In our spirits, your spirit is not going to get any more perfect. It's already perfect. It's perfect because it says in 1 Peter 1:23 that you and I were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So when you were born of God, You know, it was not like the first time that you were born. When you were born the first time, you were born of flesh. But this time, you are born of spirit, and that spirit is the spirit of the living God. So when a person is born again, his spirit is actually a new creature, a new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a species that was never really in existence before, a new creation. And it says that all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so, we must identify that realm that we live in, that spirit realm. That spirit realm, there is, listen to me, there is no darkness at all in that realm. The Bible says that God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. There's a scripture verse in Psalm 91. It says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. See that word shadow? I want you to know that that word shadow doesn't mean that there's a shadow. It means that that's the secret place of God. That's the light of God. That is basically where the Holy Spirit will dwell with you and me. The secret place of the Most High. In the shadow of the Almighty. The Spirit of God. Your spirit is in that place with God's Spirit. Now, whenever you and I would allow our lives to be directed from that place, that is what the Bible refers to in Galatians 5 as walking in the Spirit. Because all the motivations are coming from in that Spirit, and it's coming basically from the Spirit of God, who is joined with your spirit and is working through your soul and your body to have you walk or live a life upon the earth that is a life that is pleasing to God. So everything is in the Spirit. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with God. God doesn't operate like shifting shadows. Everything that's in that place is light. James tells us that. And God is light. 1 John tells us that. When you're born of God, God declares you righteous. You are righteous. You are not going to get any more righteous. Because that's an operation that takes place in your spirit. Nonetheless, you and I still have a soul that consists of our mind, will, and emotions, and we still have a body. And those two, then we have to learn how to deal with them correctly, because if we don't, then we will find that we will not be able to walk in the Spirit. We'll be walking after the dictates of something else, of another kingdom. Right? So we need to look at this and we need to understand this. Now, you know when Adam first was in the garden, and God gave Adam everything, gave him dominion and everything. And you remember the only negative command that God gave him, right? And I say negative, not in the sense that it was a don't. All the others were do, eat, do this, right? But this one was a don't. He says, don't eat. Now sometimes with us, when we view things, basically, sometimes without having the Holy Spirit give us light and understanding, We tend to come up with things that sound right, but are not necessarily right. For example, one of the things that is said that, well, the reason why God put that tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, is because God wanted to give man a choice. You know, he had to give him the choice, you know, and man had to choose. Well, there is a big difference between a choice and a command. God gave the man a command, not a choice. He gave him a command. And you and I need to understand that. See, the reason why we need to understand that simple point is because we have to know how to deal with our God. How our God thinks and how we function with him. If most of the people or everyone in the family of God today who are born of God would understand that one truth, then we will not have decisions where we make choices about things in life that are wrong. We think we have choices. As a believer, you have a choice to do right or to do wrong. You don't. Now, you have the ability to do right or wrong, but it's not a choice. God never gave us 10 invitations. He gave us 10 commandments. He didn't give us things that we could choose to do. He gave us things that we must obey. That's how a kingdom functions. That's how a kingdom works. But because of our mentality and our attitude, we have come into the family of God and we think we have choices. Well, I could do this or I don't have to do that. Well, you may have a choice between eating liver and steak. Now, that's a choice. See, because neither is really wrong. If I eat liver, I'm okay. Some of you put an expression on your face, liver. Huh? You know, if I eat steak, I'm okay. If I prefer steak over liver, that's fine. That's a choice. But I don't give you a choice between a right thing and a wrong thing. Not in the kingdom. Are you following me here? See, these little points are important. For me to walk in the Spirit, then I need to understand these little points. I need to understand the kingdom of God. I need to understand my spirit. I need to understand my soul. I need to understand my body. I need to understand God. Because when there is understanding, when I have understanding, then the enemy is not able to come and steal anything from me. Are you following me? Okay, so when God had spoken to the man in the garden and told him, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought knowledge. And it brought knowledge, it would bring knowledge to Adam in the way that God didn't want Adam to receive knowledge. God is holy. Right? God does not participate or partake in unholiness. Would you agree with that? Okay. God is holy. He will not partake in unholiness. But does God know everything about unholiness? He does, right? Because he is God. Because he is God, he knows everything. Right? He knows what unholiness is. But God does not know unholiness by participation. In other words, God doesn't participate in unholiness, but God has knowledge of unholiness. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though it was in the garden, it was not necessarily something that was wrong in the garden, not necessarily, because God would have taught the man what evil was. Just like God knows and knew what evil was, but not by participation. He knew it, well, because he was God, and he would teach it to man by revelation. Not participation. God does not want us to partake in evil. He wants everything to be revealed to us so that we would receive it by revelation. So God was not going to hold anything from back from Adam. But you see, there was an individual who usurped the authority of the serpent, or took the place of the serpent. Not took the place, but actually manipulated, or the serpent kind of yielded himself to Satan. And then what Satan did is that Satan said to the woman, you know, you will not surely die. God said you will surely die. You will not surely die. But God does know that in the day that you eat of that fruit from that tree, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. He again took a truth and distorted it. He would know good and evil, but he would know good and evil by participation, not revelation. God wanted him to know it by revelation. So eventually, once he had taken of the tree of life, then God within him would have given them light and revelation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you and I come into Christ today, and we come in as beings in Christ, then God begins to work through our spirit to allow us to understand all things in life. Whether they are good, evil, bad, whatever, God works through his spirit in our spirit to begin to reveal things to us. So our lives must be lived by revelation. So that even though it's revealed to me and I can come to an understanding of it and I know what it is, I will not partake of it. So that we don't partake in evil. Yeah, you following me? So here God comes, and when you and I, of course, when the man ate of the fruit, what happened to him? His eyes were open. And what did God say would happen when he eat the fruit? If he eat the fruit, he would surely die. Did he die? And what happened to him? His mind got into what we would call darkness. His mind got into darkness. What is darkness? We have to understand, when we say darkness, that we're not just talking about when it's bright and when it's dark, you know. What we're talking about in actuality, we're talking about moral darkness. Talk about moral darkness. We're talking about moral darkness. We're talking about everything that basically is contrary to moral light. Anything that is contrary to God. Because God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. When the man sinned, the man entered into moral darkness. It eventually led to eternal darkness or spiritual darkness. You know, it led, you know, to death. In actuality, he was separated from God. It led to that. But first of all, see, that's why his eyes were open, and his mind, basically, he became aware through participation of such things as shame and fear and nakedness. That's how those things came in. He became aware of them. His conscience was awakened. Awakened to that which was wrong. Awakened to that which was evil. But the bad thing about it is that he'd already partook of it. See, your conscience could be awakened of something, that is bad. But if you've already partook of the thing, then you are learning or you've been awakened in light of participation, not revelation. Don't let me lose you. You with me? Is it simple enough? Okay. So the absence of light, God, is darkness. So everywhere where man would tread upon or put his foot or go where there is an absence of God, then that man would be functioning and operating in darkness. And darkness is a realm. It's a place of authority, and Satan is the one who has dominion in that authority. So even in the church, we have to be careful. That's why we need to understand spirit, soul, and body. If we don't understand it, then what we're going to limit ourselves, you know, because, you know, we'd make statements like, well, nobody is perfect. We make those statements all the time. Well, nobody is perfect. Well, it depends on what you mean. You know, in my soul, I'm not perfect. In my body, I'm not perfect. But in my spirit, I am. And if that's how I am identifying myself, then I am perfect. Are you with me here? Everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. And what we do is that we relegate our lives to that basic form of life. And see, when you relegate yourself to that basic form of life, it's very difficult to move up to the real place where you should be. See, but in your spirit, if you are born of God, see, it's nothing that you and I did. This is what God sent his son to do on the cross, to allow you and me to live in that place with him, so that his light could be our light. So it's nothing that we've done. So God has elected to make you perfect in your spirit. And now he's saying to you, he said, now that you are perfect in your spirit, you have to learn how to let your life be governed by that spirit. You must walk in that spirit. Every choice you make, every decision you make, every act you do must be from that spirit. And the only way that you'll get more and more information is to draw it out from me. And what I would do by putting my spirit inside of you is to cause my spirit to bring things to your remembrance. But he can only bring to your remembrance what you put in. Right? Remember. If I say to you, remember, it means that it was something that you knew before. And perhaps you've forgotten. Now you have to remember. So if it's never been put there, I can't say remember. Because if I say remember, you don't know what I'm talking about. Remember? Remember what? And God said that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance all that he has said. And all that God has said is really found right in his word. So it is impossible for you and I to grow in God, to go deeper and deeper in God without that written word. Is that true? Now, when we get this written word, victory begins. Because you are born of God now, and now you and I are taking this written word, and we begin to declare what this written word is saying. So now victory is on the lips of the believer. You get it? Victory is on the lips of the believer. But that victory will not be consummated until what is being declared literally becomes the nature of that person. Are you following me? I will declare to you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can quote that. You can go to 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21, 22 and read that, where it says, yes, God has made us, made Jesus sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. You and I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We can quote that, we can declare it. It begins with victory on our lips. But remember, it must be consummated in the actual walk of our lives. Are you with me? So you've got to get it from in the spirit where it is, through the mind and through the body, because that is how you and I function in this physical three-dimensional world that we live in. You with me? So we come to certain definitions of words. I'm going to show you. All right. Let me take you on a little trip. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Jude. If you don't know where it is, it sounds strange, just go to the end of the book. And 6 means verse 6 because it only has one chapter. So Jude 6. Do you have the microphone with you there? Could you read it for us, please, our Brother Junior? Jude 6. Can't find it? It's only one page, so maybe they ripped it out. Jude, Revelation. Let's see, you might be skipping over it real quickly. And when he reads it, I want you to pay attention to that word, darkness. I don't know, maybe that's if he's reading it from the King James. You have King James?
No, I got the, I just got this Bible.
Boy, you're not walking the Spirit at all today. The American, read it in New American Standard, and then we'll...
Verse 6?
Yes.
And angels who did not keep their own dominion, their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Okay, read it one more time.
And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Okay. The angels who did not keep their first domain. All right? Excuse me? The ones that went with Satan. All the angels, including Satan, who did not keep their first domain. The domain that God gave them, the realm, the authority, the dominion, the place that they were, that God had placed them where they were, they didn't keep their first domain. What happened to them? They were cast out. Cast out where? Read it. Just read the verse. Read the verse for me. What happened to them? Okay, they left their first estate or habitation, right? And what happened to them? They were kept in where? In darkness. They were kept under darkness. That is their domain now. Darkness. Look at me. That is their domain. That includes Satan. Did he leave his first domain? Good. So where is his domain now? Under darkness. Say under darkness. Now, what is darkness? Huh? The opposite of God. Anything that is not of God is darkness. So that is where their domain is now. Their domain is in anything that is not of God. They are kept in bondage in that place. It's not a good place. It's a place that is absent of the light of God. You and I, family, believers, have no business in that place because it's a place where there is an absence of God. You have no place being there. You don't want to be there. For two reasons. Number one, because you are children of the light. And number two, because you don't want to be there. There is nothing there for you. Because there is where there is the absence of God. Are you with me here? Good, okay. So they are kept under darkness, including Satan. Look at me. Look at me. Look at my eyes. Can you see my eyes? Are they red today? You can see them. Are they red? No, they're not. They're not red today. Maybe I got some sleep. Okay. You know where that domain of Satan is, right? In darkness. Therefore, here is the truth. He cannot operate in any place other than in that place. Say yes. Which means that he could never come into your place to dominate you or to do anything to you. The only way that he could do anything to you and me is if we go into that place where he has dominion, where he can function or operate. The Bible says, for the works of the flesh, and it lists a whole list of works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and 17, 18, around there. It lists a whole list of things. When you are functioning in those places, you are functioning in his domain. Whenever there is envy in the family of God, whenever there's jealousy or strife, whenever there's any of those things, that even in the family of God, that's a domain where Satan is able to function. If he can function there, he can defeat us there. So the Bible says, be careful. Let me ask you to go to a verse. I want you to go to a verse with me. Go to Luke 11. Luke 11. I want you to read that verse with me. Luke chapter 11. And we want to look at verse 35. Luke 11. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Okay. Brother Junior, you have it in your translation? Could you read it for us, please?
Verse 35. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness.
Okay. How's it going in King James? Okay, take heed therefore, be careful, be watchful, that the light that is where? The light that is where? Is that what it says? The light in you is not darkness? Huh? Huh? That the light be in you be not darkness? Anybody has another translation? Okay. All right, King James, anybody has another translation? It all says the same thing, but you know, some other translation bring out some points. The light which is in thee is be not darkness. How could light be darkness? It is pointing out that the light that be in you, listen to me, that the light that be in you, not that the light that be in you be not darkness, but that the light that is in you, that be in you, that be not in darkness. See, if light can't be darkness, right? Light can't be darkness. Okay, so when there wherever there is light, it's an absence of darkness, right? Okay, but it says, be careful that the light that is in you, there's a light that is in you, that it be not in darkness. See, because in you, even before you were born again, there was a certain light. A certain light about your conscience. There are certain things that you knew. You knew them automatically because you were created by God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. That the invisible things, you know, are understood by the things which are seen. See, so we understand invisible things by things that we see. So this is before you're born again. We'll deal with when you're born again. But even before you're born again, there is a certain light in you, where you could understand certain natural things, and understanding those natural things, you can understand spiritual things. Are you following me here? Now when you become born again, and you have the light of God in you. You know, the Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, revealing all the inward parts of the belly. Do you know that scripture verse? Proverbs, I think it's in Proverbs 20 or something. Let me see if I... No... somebody check for me. I think it's in Proverbs 20, maybe 27, 20, 20, 21, 22, 27. That's somewhere around there. I just need to get it before I move on. Proverbs 20? Is it? What chapter? 20:27. What's it say? 21:27? All right, so it's in two places. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's 21, right? Wait. What does 20:27 say? Yeah, I think it's 20:27. Okay, all right, 20:27. The spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord doing what? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the light of the Lord. That's what he uses to search all the inward parts of the belly. Okay? So what God does, it's another verse that says in Proverbs, it says, in his light we see light. I think that's in, it might be in Psalms 51 anyway. In his light we see light. Okay? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, God takes his light and he lights up the spirit of man, and through that is what he uses to search out all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, the thinking of man, and if God is going to change the man's thinking, then like your thinking and my thinking, you and I, we who are born again, if God is going to change our thinking, he has put a new spirit in us, right? And then he's put his spirit in our spirit, and they're united. And now he says that is where he is going to take the word of God and light up all the inward parts of your innermost being, your inner being. And in other words, it would light up your mind. It would illuminate your mind and show you things that are wrong. The wrong thinking. That's what the word of God does. The word of God is profitable for what? For teaching or doctrine. For what? For correction. Why would the word of God want to correct? Because the thinking that's there in the mind is wrong. The word of God is there to correct. It is there to instruct in righteousness. You are already righteous in your spirit. But now the word of God is used to get what is in your spirit to be revealed to your mind so that your mind could be changed. When your mind is changed, then your mind then has come in harmony with what's in your spirit. So your spirit becomes the dominant force. Your mind is in harmony with what's in your spirit, and your body has no choice, really, but to follow what is in the mind. So your body begins to carry out the action, walk in what is right, what's in your spirit, what has been transferred to your mind. So now the walk that you're doing is really a walk of holiness, because it's doing everything that the Spirit wants done. See, you know that we are built up of certain aptitudes in our lives. We have spiritual aptitudes. We have psychological aptitudes. We have physical aptitudes. Our spiritual aptitudes, that's where the Holy Spirit is dwelling with our spirit. Make sure you give the Holy Spirit something to work with. What's he going to work with? Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He will take everything that belongs to me and reveal it to you." How? Through the truth. What is the truth? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. No word, nothing for the Holy Spirit to work with. Are you with me here? See, that's why if your Bible has been sitting in the same place for the whole week and you have not taken the time to meditate on the things that God is saying, when you are faced with a situation, the light that is in you will be in darkness. Not that it would be darkness, it would be in darkness. In other words, your mind will not be illuminated. You will not know what is the mind of God. And you will be taking information that comes from outside, that comes into your mind, and then most of the time, because you are so used to that type of thinking from the world, you're going to identify that with yourself, and that's just the way I am. Are you with me? So we need to understand this. If we can take a hold of it and understand it, we will be able to walk in holiness. See, because you are already righteous, but when you talk about walking now, we're talking about walking out our righteousness, or walking in holiness. You with me? So when we say, well, you know, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, that is a truth. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But do you know any righteous people who the light that is in them is in darkness? Do you know of any people that are born of God that functions and operates in things that are contrary to what God has said? Why? Is it that they hate God? No, I won't say they hate God. They're born again people. It's not that we hate God. It's sometimes the light that is in us is in darkness. Don't let the light that is in you be in darkness. You with me? Let me just give you a quick example of how the light in us, you, Brother Junior, and me, we're two brothers in the Lord, right? We're brothers in the Lord. You love me? I love you. So we're doing good. Both of us love the Lord. We're doing good. Right? Is there anything that could cause us really to fall out of our fellowship with each other or harmony with each other? Is there anything that can do that? Yeah? Okay. There's some things that could cause us to fall out. I want to give you an example of one. You remember Jesus came on the earth and he called Peter along with 11 disciples. The 12 disciples that he called. Remember that? Okay. Now, of course, we know that they weren't born again because they got born again when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. But they were people of God. They were called out from the world and called to follow Christ. So they were followers of Christ. Right? And just before Jesus left, it's found in the book of Luke. I believe in Luke chapter 22. Just before Jesus left, he wanted to partake of the Lord's Supper, the Passover, with them just before he was going to become the Lamb of God, the one that would be sacrificed at Passover. And so he told them, and you can read the chapter when you go home. I just don't want to read the whole thing right now. But he told them, he says, it's time. I really long to do this Last Supper with you. This, you know. So he said to them, go down to a certain place, and then you get to this house or whatever. He says, just tell them that the master has asked what room are you going to present for him to carry out the Passover and so on. You could read it. All right. And then and then in that section, it came down where Jesus was taking the Passover with them. So he took the bread. Everybody knows about it. And he took the cup. And then he said something like this. He said, one of you is going to betray me. Remember that? One of you is going to betray me. And then the disciples carried on a conversation among themselves. He said, it couldn't be me. I wouldn't do that. It must be you. No, come on. You know me better than that. I can just imagine the disciples having a conversation about who it was. If you read the context of that, you would see the Bible says that. That there came a discussion, a dissertation among themselves, that discussion of who it would be. Right? They were shocked that one of them was going to betray him. And no one of them could imagine, it couldn't be me, you know, like you. You know, you say, it couldn't be me, not me. I would never do that. Right? But now, in the course of the conversation, if you read the text, you continue in the text, you would see there came up another question. While they were discussing this one, there came up another question. And the question that came up was, who is the greatest? Now, this part here I'm going to share with you is just conjecture. Right? You could throw it out if you want. But you remember when they were in the boat and they saw Jesus coming on the water and they all got afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Right? And the Lord said, come. And what was Peter's attitude? He just got up and, you know. So I'm just envisioning in this discussion, Peter was saying, I can remember when you guys stayed in the boat. I went out. See, I could just see Peter You know, he was the loudest one. He was the most, you know, I would say most boisterous. He was the, you know, he was the one quick to act. He was the one good with conversation. You know, so I could just see Peter winning that conversation when he said, who is the greatest? Well, remember, I'm the one who walked out of the water. Do you remember? he was the main man, right? Well, we don't really know who won the conversation. But we know what came after that, right? When they had that situation, then Jesus said, you know, you're gonna betray me, and they said, who is it? John was laying on Jesus' chest, so they said, ask him who it is, you know. But now Jesus said this to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, they might, but I'll never deny you. See that proudful attitude there? They might, but I'll never do. See, one of the things that we have to be careful about is that even in things that appears to be right, we must still have the right attitude concerning it. Not boastful and proud, you know, not proving, you know, there has to be a proper spirit of humility that is present, because that is what God needs in order to work. So we've got to be very, very careful with this. And among us, the family of God, we've got to be careful that these things don't come into us, well, because I know more scripture, or because, you know, I'm this or I'm that, or because, you know, we've got to be careful, because that is, even when we don't mean to be evil or wrong, our enemy understands that workings of darkness and gets into it and defeats us in that place. That's why the body of Christ is not functioning in the unity and the power that we are supposed to, because instead of being in the light and exposing everything where the light is, we operate and function within those areas of darkness, and not meaningfully. Sometimes there's really no bad intent involved, but we've got to know how to allow the Spirit of God to lead and guide us in everything that we put together when it comes to the Word of God. Because you know the Bible says that you should always speak the truth. Say it. The Bible says that you should always speak the truth. Say, yes? But you know the Bible says that you better speak the truth in love. So that means if you're going to speak the truth, but it's not in love, be silent. Be silent until God makes it an opportunity for it to happen. Or, you know, the Bible says that if you see your brother in a fault, you who are, what are you supposed to do? If you are spiritual, then you approach that person in a spirit, a certain spirit. If you don't approach in that right spirit, the enemy is going to come. Even if what you're saying might be right, the enemy is going to come. He's going to get in there, and he's going to cause division and dissension in the family of God. And it will cause us to be paralyzed in our operation. So we got to put everything together. We got to understand what's happening. See, Peter, you know, he was saying, well, I'll never deny you. I said that. I said, I don't care what anybody does. I will never backslide. I said that. And I'm saying that, and I've said that because in my heart and in everything that is in me, I don't ever intend to backslide. But if that is a statement of arrogance, the enemy will gain permission to be able to work through that arena and bring me into bondage. And God will allow it. Because right in that same verse of scripture, that same section, Satan Jesus said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you are recovered, what does that mean, when you are recovered? He expected him to fall. When you and I go into the arena of the enemy, he gets permission to do certain things. And when he gets that permission, I see God, there are limits, right? So, you know, go ahead and sift him. But he belongs to me because he has given his life to me. He was one of the disciples. He's given his life to me. So you could sift him like wheat. But that's as far as you would go. Satan wants to sift you, Peter. And you're gonna mess up, Peter. Because he has the right to deal with you in that arena of darkness because of the strife and the pride that has gotten involved, that you've gotten involved. You have opened a door so that he can gain permission to sift you. Are you with me? I'm still talking about holiness here. So much have to do with our motive and our attitude. Nobody can judge your motive and your attitude. You know, sometimes we judge one another's actions. That's not a good thing to do, but nobody could judge your motive and your attitude. Only God knows that. Isn't that a good thing? God may allow us to be able to discern some things, discern. But we don't use that word discern or discernment very lightly. You know, we don't discern because, you know, I see certain outward things about you. So I'm using that as evidence. Say, well, God showed me. People say that all the time. They get a little natural circumstance that happens here, or a little something here, or a little sometimes even a word, quote unquote, that's confirmed. Satan confirms a lot of words too. And then we say, well, you know, God gave me confirmation. Careful with that stuff. Yeah, I was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, about, you know, you and I could look in the Word of God and see where God says to us, thou shalt not murder. We have no, everyone in this room is in agreement with that statement, thou shalt not murder. Everyone who's born again is in agreement with that. But when it comes to certain things about our lives and our personal lives and certain situations where God says certain things and it is not as clear as that stuff, we've got to be careful. You've got to go back to motivation. Okay, so what's the purpose? That's what we have to deal with. Peter, what's your motive here? Is it pride? Is your motive pride? If your motive, Peter, is pride, then Satan will gain the right to sift you because you are going to be in his arena, where he functions, where he operates, and he's going to sift you in that place. Thank God that you belong to the Lord, so the Lord will not allow you to be destroyed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we function in. You and I that are believers. Yes. The light that is in us must not be in darkness. We must let our motives be correct by what God says to us. And you always know this in your personal, private life with God. See, no matter what happens, you don't know what my personal, private life is with God. You don't know it. You don't know if I'm praying, if I'm sleeping. Well, you don't know what I'm doing. God knows. And eventually, what is within our spirit that is consistent with God's word, God is going to take and bring to our minds and reveal to us. And when that revelation comes, then what is in our minds would be in harmony with what is in our spirit, and then this physical body will be able to carry it out. There's no way that you could ever commit adultery when the process is right. See, when the process is right, and you are joined with the Lord, and He's one spirit with you, and you receive the word, and the Spirit of God takes that word and reveals it to your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind sees it, it's illuminated, your will begins to decide, because now it's influenced, your emotions are kept under control. So even though you may feel certain things, you may not walk according to what you feel. And then when that happens, now your body is now going to come under submission. Your body's going to line up. That's what we call holiness. It's not what you wear. There's not all this type of stuff that we've come up with. Well, you know, if you wear pants, you're going to hell and all that stuff that we used to talk about yesteryear. Thank God we passed all that stuff. You know, but those are the things that we used to think holiness is. Will you wear makeup? If you wear makeup, you're going to hell, you child of the devil. You know, we say all that stuff. Now we're begging you, please wear some makeup. Please. So we've grown up. We've grown up. We're getting out of some of those things. Right? We're growing up. Thank God for His light and His revelation. So this is holiness. This is the operation of light. Peter operated in darkness. That's why the enemy was able to sift him. But God had His hand on him, because Peter belonged to the Lord. Now, you could see Peter's attitude when the Spirit of God came within him on the day of Pentecost, remember? And then remember in chapter 3, the book of Acts, when he was going up to the gate called Beautiful, himself and John. And there was this man that was laid at the gate there for over 40 years, every day, or continually. And when Peter came on him, the man was begging alms, give alms to the poor, help me. And when Peter saw him, Peter and John said, look on us. And the man looked at him, looked at them, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver have I none, and gold have I none, but such that I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man rose up, took his, you know, and he walked. And everybody was rejoicing, and, you know, and everyone that was in the synagogue came outside to see what was going on. And then when they saw what happened, and they saw the man holding on to Peter and John, you know, then they were looking to Peter and John. Wow, Peter. Wow, John. Peter had learned his lesson. Peter said, hey, why look on us? As if it's by our holiness, or our goodness, or our power, or anything of us that this man is made whole. He is made whole because of the name. See, Peter didn't sit back and say, that's right, brothers. See, John and I, we've got it together. Because that would be some sort of pride. That means he would not have learned his lesson on humility. And it's difficult for God to honor us, because before honor comes that humility. So God expects that from us. That's where He works. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. There must be the submission unto God. That means that your heart and your mind and everything is focused upon what God says. Now he says, now when you resist the devil, he will flee. But perhaps we are resisting and resisting and resisting, and we're not really getting him to flee because perhaps, and I'm not sure, but just a guess. Perhaps we're still functioning in the arena where Satan is in control, the arena of darkness. Remember, in the mind. The Bible says, therefore, cast down, pull down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to avenge all disobedience when our obedience is complete. So as we submit ourselves to God, then Satan has no arena. Remember, he can only work in darkness. He has no arena to work in your life and mine. If you and I walk in the light, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, you know, we walk in light. We walk in goodness. We walk in peace. We walk in right where we need to walk. We're walking in the Spirit of God. You know, isn't that wonderful of the Lord to allow us to be? So anytime you have a situation that you're facing, you know, if you're in the arena of darkness, just get out from in there. Just get into the arena of light. In other words, he that covers his sin will not prosper. So what you do is that you expose that stuff. Say, oh God, I don't know what I'm doing here. You get back in the light. I know, Lord, that in the light, all my sins, past, present, and future, are already dealt with, all of them. So it's not so, you know, this is all repentance is. I find myself over here in this place, you know, now I'm going to repent and get into the light. It's over. I'm in the light now. No condemnation, no judgment, no nothing. I'm covered. All my sins, past, present, and future, they're all covered. So just stay in the light. Simple, right? Yeah. Stand with me, please.